Anyone who has or has raised children is familiar with the phrase, but everyone else is allowed to. When you've just told yours that no, you can't do this or that or the next thing. Or there are variations on the theme, but everyone else has one. And so it goes on. It would seem that no matter how a child is raised, no matter how blessed they might be, in many different ways, the grass is always greener in someone else's family. These children, oh, their lives, I wish I could have that. Well, so it was with the children of Israel, as they considered the nations that were around them. They wanted a king. The Israelites had gone to Samuel and said, "Give us a king." Question is, why? Because everyone else has got one. Seems so ridiculous for the childless, doesn't it? But that's what it says. The Israelites looked around them, they saw what others had, and they thought, we want that as well. We want a king of our own. Now, of course, they had the Lord God reigning over them. He was their king, once and for all and forever. But it wasn't enough. Seemingly, it wasn't enough. They wanted a king they could see. Someone they could put on their throne, crown. Just like everybody else had. Folks, it's really important that you get this next bit. Here it is. God gives us the freedom to pursue our interests and desires, even when they are not part of His plan and purpose. This is the freedom that God has given us to live our lives. Now, God may find well the outcome of this business with the kings. He knew it wasn't for the best, and yet the people asked, the people pleaded, the people had a tantrum almost to get a king. And God allowed them to get what they wanted. I don't know what kind of God you believe in. Maybe your God would sort of come down and stop that from happening because He knew best. The truth is, God gives us freedom. And here we have this classic example of Him allowing people to exercise the freedom that we've given, to follow their desire even though it wasn't part of God's plan. Think of the story of the prodigal son. The youngest of the brothers, he says to his father, "Give me my share of the wealth now. I want to go off and live life." Now, you just know the father knew it was all pretend and tears. The father knew best. But did he stop his son? No. He gave him what he asked for, he shared the wealth, and he let him go. Doubtless with a heavy heart, doubtless with great sadness, but he did let him go. That's how God is. He gives us the freedom to pursue what we want to do, whether it be right or wrong. Maybe you notice that sometimes we as children won't be told. We need to learn for ourselves. I think it's partly to do with that God gives us this freedom. And as I said, Samuel himself knew that it would doubtless end in tears. But God says, well, give him a king if that's what they want. Samuel warned them, he told them exactly how it would end up, but they still went on knowing they want a king. They thought that they knew best. There are times in life where you think you know best. We all have those times. We're pretty sure about it. There is a way that appears to be right. And God will let us go that way if we insist. But that way doesn't lead to life. So stubbornly and willfully and blindly and defiantly the Israelites insist we want a king so we can be like all the others. So God instructs Samuel to go about the business of selecting the first king. Well, actually second, because Saul is already on the throne, but more of that later. It's important that we get this next bit as well. Even when we go down a road that is not part of God's plan and purpose for us, God doesn't abandon us. He doesn't throw his hands up in horror and say, well, I warned them, and if they're going to insist on having a king, then that's it. I have no more to do with them. He doesn't do that. I wonder if you have a sat nav in your car, or if you've been in a vehicle that has a sat nav. It tells you which way to go. Literally, turn right at the next junction. Go left, and so on and so on. Now, you can make a wrong turn. The sat nav may say, turn right, and you can go straight on if you like. The wee lady who's in the machine, she doesn't throw up her hands and holler and say, oh, well, didn't listen to me, I'll just let them get lost. She says, recalculate. And she works out a new plan of action to get the driver back on course. I think I told you I was going to. I bought one for the lady for Christmas. Great. She gets to work in the morning much quicker now. From the man's to the lady on school, no wrong turns, no getting lost, no having to ask for directions. She just goes straight there now because of the sat nav. When we were in America a couple of summers ago, we had a sat nav in the car, but it was a man's voice. Fraser Christensen in Beaufort. It was a man's voice. It gave me a lot more confidence that he was right. All complaints in writing, please, to the session clerk. You see, the sat nav doesn't give up in disgust. The sat nav says, recalculate. And folks, this is the amazing thing about God, and it is difficult to get our heads around, but it seems to be this way. He has a plan for our lives. That's made absolutely clear in Scripture. God has a will and purpose for how our lives would be, and it's that our lives would prosper. It's that our lives would be lived in all their fullness. But because of our fallen nature and our sinfulness, we end up off track. But somehow, despite that, despite our wandering off course, God is still able to wrap it all up and somehow continue to work out His purpose despite us. He must have got very good through the years at saying, recalculate. His plan was for kings, but that's how it came out. And so, given that, God's plan unfolds in that way. You see, when we go forward to backside to the last slide, you see the name Jesse mentioned. Now, who is this Jesse? Well, his grandmother was Ruth. And just 2 weeks ago, we covered the story of Ruth. And her forebears were also in the story. And somehow we see that God's plan keeps going. There is a thread running through it all. God working out His purposes. And He is able to do that despite our wrong turns. And I give thanks for that because it's just as well. So Samuel goes to Bethlehem. He meets Jesse and his sons, one of them who is to be chosen as king. Now, according to the custom, of course, of the day, it would have been the oldest of the sons to be chosen. And so, soon enough, the older son, Eliab, is brought to center stage. He fitted the bill. He was the oldest son. He was tall. He was handsome. He had everything going for him. And so, naturally enough, Samuel would have assumed that this is the one to be anointed as king. But then he senses again God speaking to him and saying, no, it's not this one. Not the oldest one. So there are 7 sons arranged before him, and he goes through them each in turn, and each time God says to him, it's not him. Why? Why wasn't it the oldest? Why wasn't it the obvious way? And the answer, folks, is given to us. God does not judge by outward appearances or according to any of our criteria or reasoning. God looks at the heart. Our oldest Carol had an injury recently, and on Tuesday of this week, I took him up to Chicago, and he went through an MRI scan. Isn't that a clever piece of equipment? What does it do? It allows the doctor to look inside. It allows the doctors to see what's going on inside. Well, in a spiritual sense, God has that kind of equipment, that scanner, so that when He's looking at this, He's not looking at what everyone else sees, the surface. He's looking deeply within, and He is considering our hearts. It's amazing how we struggle to get that. It's amazing how we struggle to get past making our own judgments of people depending on outward appearance, depending on rationale. And yet, as we survey the whole of the story that we're journeying through, we see time again, this is the way God does it. At the beginning, he picked out Abraham and Sarai. Now, who would have picked them to start a nation? They were old. Sarai was beyond childbearing years. But none of that mattered. God was looking with them. Who would have picked out Moses to go and stand before Pharaoh, king of Egypt? Moses couldn't even string a sentence together without stuttering and losing track of things. But God doesn't judge by things like that, by outward appearances and considerations. He's looking at what's going on within. We have almost go so far as to say that God delights in making choices and in working through the least likely of people. He does that, I think, so that it is very clear to us that it is not in our strength. It's not in our strength that we go forward with God. We have to acknowledge Him. This being the case, two things to say. Just as He has always worked through the most unlikely people, maybe He wants to work through you. You would very quickly say, well, I don't have the data, I don't have the necessary credentials. And God says, that doesn't matter. I want to work through you. And the second thing is this, be very, very careful about judging others vis-a-vis their suitability. We may look at outward appearances, God looks deeper. Who would have thought that a wee lassie from the mills of Dundee would be the one to go and change the culture of a nation and to embed Christian values across Nigeria? A wee frail lassie from Dundee. You see, God doesn't make His mind up by outward appearances, but by what's going on inside. She had that in abundance. So Samuel declined to anoint all seven of the sons presented to him, and then asks, is that it? Don't you have any more? And Jesse kind of apologizes. He says, well, I suppose there is one other, but he is out looking after the sheep at the moment. The implication being, it won't be him you're looking for. Anyway, David is summoned and appears before Samuel. Folks, the next little bit really amuses me in many ways, because the writer has just been at odds to say that it's nothing to do with outward appearances. And then he goes on to say, David came up. He was glowing with health, had a fine appearance, and handsome features. Hold on, that doesn't matter, does it? I guess he just ran away with himself with enthusiasm. But of course, it wasn't for those reasons that David was chosen. And here it is helpful if you're familiar with the whole of Scripture, because one part of Scripture informs the other part. And elsewhere in Scripture we find this. God testified about David that he was a man after my own heart. That's why David, of all the sons, was chosen. Though, by human standards, he was the least likely candidate. He was after God's own heart, and that's what qualified him. Don't you always think that that is just about the most beautiful description of a person that you could ever find. When I'm with the family preparing for a funeral, of course I ask the family about their loved one, and they'll tell me that he was this, that, and the next thing, all kinds of descriptions come to the fore. Things like, he would always help if he could. Never had a bad word to say about anyone. I guess if you were to get to pick your epitaph, wouldn't it be great that they would write on your headstone, he or she was a person after God's own heart? To have that godliness within, to have the very heart of God. So David is anointed to be the next king. And we read, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him from that day on, making him, of course, more than he was in himself. This is what the Spirit does. The Spirit imbues us with power. And if you could come along on a Sunday night at the moment, we're working through the fruit of the Spirit, those attributes, those characteristics which begin to bubble up when the Spirit of the Lord takes hold of us. Well, in Old Testament times, we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon this person and that person in isolated moments and special times and according to the needs. But the good news, folks, is that following the death, resurrection of Jesus, and following his ascension, God sent his Spirit, and that Spirit is now widely abroad, and that Spirit is now available to each and every one, and that Spirit can now be powerfully upon all of us, that any one of us might be more than we are in ourselves. That we might become available to God more powerfully than ever would have been the case. And so this shepherd boy is strengthened for service, such that even giants fall before him. And so for you and for me, may the Spirit of the Lord, that may David sin, and may the Spirit of the Lord, that may David dance, and may the Spirit of the Lord, that ready David to face every battle, and may the Spirit of the Lord, that gave David compassion and wisdom, may the Spirit of the Lord be powerfully among us and resting upon us, that we might be, as he was, available all the more to the service of Almighty God. Let's pray.